this morning, and we are beginning this morning a new series of lessons where we're going to focus on this question: what is truth? Before we get into our lesson, a couple of things I need to tell you. First of all, Memorial Day. That is a time where we are supposed to be focusing on remembering those who have been in service to our country and for those who watch over and protect us on a regular basis. It's not just about the hamburgers and hot dogs, okay? Before we begin our lesson this morning, I want to just ask everybody who has been in the military, if you have served in the military, or if you are or have been a first responder, those kind of folks, if you would stand so that we can acknowledge you. Stand up, folks. Chuck, come on, stand up there. Wes, all you guys. Dennis, right? Dennis from Georgia visiting with us today. Christina, stand up. You were a first responder. Stand up here. She served her time in that. Willie over here has been in the military. We appreciate every one of you and your service that you have given to us. Thank you very much. Okay, now one other thing we need to tell you about. You see what's on here, don't you? This was our fourth Sunday fellowship we were going to do this evening. Had Dale put that across there for this morning. We ended up having to cancel that because of the call for severe weather this evening. Supposed to be starting around 4 o'clock this afternoon. So we want you to stay safe and not be out in any severe weather. Yesterday we had if you want to see the video, I've got video from our house there in Chester where we had a really, really bad hailstorm that came down. So we don't want anybody getting hurt out here or anything like that. So that's what we're doing for this evening, okay? All right. What is truth? That is the issue, that is the question. And our text that was read for us when we began this morning, it is the question that Pilate asked Jesus, as Jesus says that he came to testify about the truth. And everyone who listens to him is on the side of truth. Pilate then asked that question, what is truth? Well, the reality is that is a question that is still being asked today. It's really interesting to me how the wise man said, there is nothing new under the sun. They were asking that question back in Jesus' day, and people are still arguing about the truth today. Amen. So in this series of lessons we begin this morning, we're going to be talking about and looking at the truth. What does the Bible have to say about truth, and what is the truth itself? But this morning, we're going to kind of lay a foundation, so I hope you'll bear with me as we kind of lay a foundation for this study, because we need to understand what is the controversy, and what is the world really saying about truth? Well, here's one of the things. There is no truth. There is only perception. Okay? The late Roger Ailes, just passed away last week, was the president of Fox News Channel, says truth is whatever people will believe. Okay? Truth is whatever people will believe. There's a short quotation. There is no such thing as an absolute truth. That is absolutely true. All right? Okay? Let that sink in just a little bit here, okay? L. Ron Hubbard, who is this guy? He is the founder of the Church of Scientology, says truth is what is true for you. These are things that the world is saying about truth, okay? And what is truth and trying to find the answer is that there is no truth. And we're going to see some more of these kind of things. But just so that you understand, okay, let me tell you about something. This is not just the world. Why do we need to be so concerned about it? You know, in the church, in our comfortable, we're nice and safe here in the church, right? Well, you know, in a church that I was at previously, and we had some big problems, ended up having to split in the church, and one day I was talking with one of the former elders of that congregation who was a very well-respected man in that congregation. And as we were discussing the problems that were going on, I said to him, I said, and I won't say his name, but I said, you know, what we need to focus on the truth here. I said, what's the truth? And he said, that's your truth. Okay, this is a man who was an elder in the Lord's church. And the issues came about and the split came because people no longer wanted to follow the truth. You see? So we are not immune from that if we allow ourselves, like we were talking about in Bible class this morning, to get lukewarm, okay, then we find ourselves in danger. We need to focus on, we need to make sure that we understand and know what the truth is. That first of all, that there is indeed an absolute truth. Okay? Amen. Now, I want to share some information with you. And I said, you know, to kind of lay a foundation. Recent study by a fellow by the name of Dr. Alex McFarland did some research on millennials and what's going on with them and religiously and so forth. And he put together the results of his research, and he calls it 10 reasons millennials are backing away from God and Christianity. Now, we're not going to look at all 10 of these, but we're going to look at several of them. I want you to understand this because this is not just millennials, but that's the focus of his research and his study. For us to be able to understand what is going on in the world as it pertains to truth and these kinds of issues, okay? Now, millennials, who are this group of people that we refer to as millennials? Well, we're talking about different generations of people, and this is the group of people that were born between 1980 and 2000. Okay, they are referred to as millennials. All right, now let's take a look at some of the things that these people in this research that Dr. McFarland found. These are some of the things that these folks are focusing on, and this is what they believe, okay? And I say they, there are some of you in here who are millennials, okay? And that's okay, because we want to challenge all of us, not just millennials, but all of us to look at and understand what is the truth, okay? When it comes to millennials and God, generational-wise, in other words, we look at all these different categories or groups of generations of people, okay? When it comes to millennials, what he found is that millennials are more likely than previous generations to more likely to be religiously unaffiliated, okay? They are the least outwardly religious American generation. Okay, of all the generations that have come so far, they are the least outwardly religious, all right? One in four of that group of millennials are unaffiliated with any religion at all, okay? Does that bring to mind anything? We'll see another statistic up here in just a moment. Think about the parable of the sower, okay? 75-25%, okay? Just let that sink in for a moment. Just over 60% of millennials say Christianity is quote-unquote judgmental. They don't want to have anything to do with it. 64% of millennials say anti-gay describes most churches today. Okay? Not concerned about what the Bible teaches about it. They just look at it from the standpoint of saying they're against it, so they are anti-gay. That's wrong. Okay? In youth, look at this particular part of it right here. This is something that all of us need to really pay attention to. In youth, raised in homes that were to some degree Christian, okay, this is people who brought their kids to church. Okay, everybody following me? All right. In those, amongst those youth, 75% will jettison or exit their faith after high school. We're losing our kids. 75%. Now, of that 75%, okay, just under 37% of those will return, okay, to some level of church involvement somewhere in their late 20s to early 30s is what he's finding. All right? That's a lot of folks that we're losing. Okay? A lot of folks that we're losing. We keep talking about it over and over and over again, and yes, I keep on meddling in it. You know, we keep talking about the importance of bringing your children to worship and to Bible classes and letting them teach them. They're getting more time watching television and being influenced by the world than they are being influenced by the Bible. And this oftentimes is the result of that lack of teaching our children the truths and the importance of God's Word. Okay, we want more and more of them to be returning, those that leave. We don't want them to be the leave, but when they do, we want them to come back. Okay? Now, what are some of the main factors that Dr. McFarland found that kind of leads to this kind of thinking here? All right, what are the things that are influencing people to be leaving religion and not wanting to have anything to do with church and the Bible and those kinds of things? He found several, 10 reasons. Again, we're not going to look at all 10 of them, but here are the most, in my opinion, the most significant things that he found in here. First of all, he says millennials are eclectic on all fronts. You say, well, wait a minute, what does that mean? Well, eclectic is basically the idea of selecting what appears to be best in various doctrines, methods, or styles. Basically, think of it as, okay, a buffet, where what they're doing is they are picking and choosing the doctrines and the teachings and all of the things about life. They're picking the things that they like, and they're leaving the things that they don't like. It's like you're going to the buffet dinner, you don't have to eat everything. You just pick and choose the things you like. And that's what millennials are doing in all aspects of life. Another thing about millennials is that they have no brand loyalty to anything anymore. In other words, they're not, you know, when I was growing up, Sears had everything, right? If you want to go to the store, you go to Sears because everybody knew Sears, right? And there's a brand loyalty. If you buy Sears, if you buy Kenmore, you buy Craftsman, then you knew it was going to last and you could rely on all that. Millennials don't have any of that brand loyalty. It's whatever suits them at the time. And so, you know, there's no loyalty to any, and even with churches. Well, okay. You know, we like to talk about, well, I grew up in this church or that church, and, you know, they don't have any brand loyalty to churches either. So it's whatever teachings are suiting them best at the time. If they go to church and they're involved in it, that's where they're going to be. All right? Secular education is another reason. The secular education approaches learning through a lens of what he calls methodological naturalism, which basically says this. Now look at this, okay? I want you to see this, all right? First word on here is what? All. We talk about that all the time, right? Okay, how much is excluded from all? None. Okay, and here's basically what it teaches. All faith claims are merely expressions of subjective preferences. In other words, if you have faith, okay, you claim to believe, then that is basically based on your own opinions and what you want it to be, not based on fact at all. Okay, now secondly, the only true truths are claims that are divorced from any supernatural context. In other words, if it's true, it doesn't have anything to do with deity, with God, or any of that kind of stuff. Because there is no truth in any of that. Okay? There's no truth in that. True truths don't have anything to do. All that stuff about God and supernatural stuff and deity and all that, that's all myth and superstition and so forth, according to these folks. All right? And look at the last part of this. They impose no moral obligations on human behavior. So the things that are truly true in this world, they don't have anything to do with God and deity and faith and all that stuff. And secondly, they don't impose any kind of moral obligations whatsoever. So in other words, there is no right or wrong. That's what's happening, and that's what is being taught in our schools, and especially in our schools of higher education. All right? Watch your toes on this one, folks. He found another reason is a lack of spiritual authenticity among adults. That's us-ins, we-ins, you and me-ins. Okay? All right? In other words, here's what he says. Little or no exposure, that is, the young people have little or no exposure to adult role models who know what they believe, why they believe it, and are committed to consistently living it out. They're not finding role models that are displaying this in their lives. And so when they're growing up and they're finishing high school, they're going, what's the point of all that? And we wonder why they leave. You see, that's our fault if we're not being the kind of role models that we need to be. See? The church's cultural influence has diminished. And what does that mean? Well, basically it says that little neighborhood church is often assumed to be irrelevant. Okay? Do we really matter to people outside of our faith community, of our church family? Okay. Do they look at us and see us as being significant to them in any way, shape, or form? That's one of the reasons why, and you hear me talk about all the time, and the blessing that God has given us is we have tried for years to reach out into this community and found nothing that worked until we finally were able to get the Neighborhood Watch program working. And that wasn't even started by us, by the way, okay? But because of that Neighborhood Watch, the people in this neighborhood, in this community here, know who we are, and they rely on us for a lot of things, you see? And that's a good thing, but we need to continue doing more. The other side of this part, this particular part is this. There is little or no cultural guilt anymore for those who abandon involvement in church. You know, generations ago, if you didn't go to church on Sunday somewhere, okay, it didn't matter what the name on the church was, but if you didn't go to church somewhere on Sunday morning, you were the exception rather than the rule. And there was this amount of guilt that was kind of added to that, that people would feel guilty even if they weren't there for the right reason. They were there because, you know, hey, I don't want my neighbors to think I'm a bad person because I don't go to church on Sunday. That doesn't exist anymore. You see? That's what he's saying here. People don't go to church. There's no guilt associated with that anymore. There's no anything. It's like, hey, if you want to go to church, go to church. But, hey, I'm going to the beach, or I'm going to the lake, or I'm going to do this or that or what have you. And there's no shame, no guilt, no anything on that. So people do not feel the necessity to be involved in church as much anymore. Okay? Pervasive cultural abandon of morality is another thing that he found here. And what does all that mean? Well, basically, the idea of objective moral truth, that is, and ethical norms that really are binding on all people, the belief in that, okay, is unknown to most and rejected by the rest. So our young people coming up, this age group in particular, they look at this whole idea of moral truths and rules that everybody are supposed to follow. No, we don't need that. That's all bogus, and so forth. They don't want to have anything to do with that. Okay? Here's an example of that. I don't know how much of this you can read, but this is a sign on, I think it's a bus stop. Okay? A sign there says, no moral compass app. You can get this app for your phone or your device, okay? No moral compass app. Now, if you look at the bottom down there, it says, change the world from here. Okay, so that's the idea behind it, is we're going to change the world by getting rid of any kind of moral compass idea. That there are no morals and everybody does whatever it is they want to do. And here's another interesting part, the very bottom of it. It's from the University of San Francisco. Okay? Again, this is the kind of thing, not just the University of San Francisco, this is the kind of thing that's being taught and being pushed on the campuses of our universities all across this country. See? There are no more codes anymore. We need to get rid of all that stuff and everybody just do whatever it is you want to do. Whatever makes you what?
Happy.
See? Intellectual skepticism is another reason that he suggested it here. Okay? What is that all about? College students are being encouraged to accept platitudes like life is about asking questions, not about dogmatic answers. That's what they're really being pushed to focus on. In fact, the answer is there is no answer. So the answer is whatever you want it to be, basically. All right, now, how does that kind of play out? Well, consider this particular part of it, okay? Claiming to have answers is viewed as impolite. Okay? Not only that, but on life's ultimate question, we're talking about the big stuff here, okay? It is more socially acceptable to quote unquote suspend judgment. Uh-huh. That's what they're looking at, you see? The answer, the right answer, is whatever you want and need it to be. There are no right or wrong answers anymore. It's whatever, again, makes you happy, whatever you're looking for. That's the right answer. So everybody is looking for something, but they're not all looking necessarily for the same thing. They're not looking for the truth. They're not looking for the right answers. They're looking for what makes them happy, what makes them comfortable, what satisfies them. You say, rather than what is true. And this, again, is what is being pushed upon our young people today. Now, by the way, so that I don't want anybody, especially our young people, to think what we're doing here is just trying to beat up on the young people. Where do you think this stuff is being taught from? From older people. Okay? From older people that have come up with this stuff. All right? Another really important aspect of this finding that he came up with in this is, as he calls it, our new God. Tolerance be thy name. That's the new God of our world that we have today. Right? What does that really mean? Tolerance today means because my truth is my truth, no one may ever question any behavior or belief that I hold. We need to be tolerant of everybody else and what they believe. So again, there are no real truths. Okay? It's whatever makes you happy, whatever satisfies you, and we need to be tolerant of each other's truths and not certainly be judgmental. The standard has become, he says in his findings, the standard has become so ingrained that it is now impossible to rationally critique any belief or behavior without backlash or criticism. You try to have a discussion with someone on these issues and on what, you know, the real issues in life are, and you're going to face a lot of backlash over it. Because the answer will be, you are intolerant, you are full of hate, you are judgmental. You say, because they don't want to hear any of that. They don't want the truth. They want to be happy. See, that's really what we're pushing in this world today is happiness. Okay? And it's being accomplished and achieved by the watering down of the truth, which then takes away any responsibility, any accountability for one's behavior. And that's what's happening to us today. Here's another important aspect that he found. Church marketing. Well, what does that mean? What's that all about? Well, here's a statement. I want you to look at the statement that he makes in here. Most churches are so occupied with marketing themselves to prospective attendees that they wouldn't dream of risking their brand, okay, their name, by speaking tough-as-nails truth. Okay? So in other words, churches are no longer standing by the truth. They're just telling people what they want to hear so that people will come there and feel good. What does that sound like? Does it sound anything like the warning that Paul gave to Timothy when he said there will time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine?
Amen.
Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them teachers who will say what their itching ears want to hear. You see? And that's what's happening religiously in our culture and in our society here in America. It's happening all over the world. Okay? When churches become more concerned about getting more people in than they are about teaching and standing for the truth, then the result is watered down Christianity, where people feel good, but as somebody brought up in our Bible class this morning, we're making them feel secure, but they're not secure at all. Not in their salvation. You see, because we're telling them a bunch of lies. Why is all of this important to us? Why do we need to be aware of this stuff? Why did I decide that I want to bore you with all these statistics this morning? Well, because as we talk about sharing Jesus in our Jerusalem, we need to be aware of that the people in our Jerusalem, a lot of them, this is what they believe. This is the perspective that they're coming from. You need to know that, so that as you try to share Jesus with them, you're coming at it from a perspective that, and you know, with an open mind, so you know possibly how they're going to tend to respond to that. All right? Now, we need, as God's people, spiritual authenticity in our Jerusalem. If we're going to share Jesus in our Jerusalem, we have got to be authentic. Right, what does that mean? Well, I go back to something we mentioned earlier. Here's a question for you to think about. Do you know what you believe, why you believe it, and are you committed to consistently living it out in your daily life? See? That's an important question that I'm challenging every single one of us to really think about, really let it sink in. How committed are you to living out your faith in Jesus every day in your life? Being that example that other people can see. Being the light that Jesus calls upon us to be. If you don't know what you believe and you don't know why you believe it, how are you going to be committed to that? And even if you do know what and why, if you're not committed to it, what good is it? So that's a challenge for us. Because there is a truth.
Amen.
Say, there is a truth. And that is the truth that we need to live by. Okay? What is the truth about truth? We finish up this morning. We go back to Pilate and Jesus in their conversation. Jesus responded to Pilate by saying, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. And for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." Jesus came here not just to die on the cross. He came here to testify, to witness to what is God's truth. And then look at what he says next. "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Okay? Other translations say, the one we read here, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Okay? So if you're not listening to Jesus and to his teachings, and listening doesn't mean just with your ears, it means to live, to obey his teachings. If you're not doing that, then you are not on the side of truth. We need to understand that. Okay? There are only two sides of truth. Okay? It's one or the other. There's no lukewarm. There's no middle of the fence, as we were talking about this morning in our Bible class. Okay? Those on the side of truth, okay? And those who are opposed to truth. Those who are opposed to truth kind of live by this philosophy. There are no eternal facts and there are no absolute truths. So it's either God's truth that we find in the Scriptures, okay? Or it is the world's truth, which is no truth at all. There's no in between. Jesus says, "You know the truth will make you free." In John chapter 17, he says to the Father in his prayer, "Thy word is truth." These are some of the things that we're going to be focusing on in this study, on answering that question, what is truth? okay? Here is a truth for you. Think about while we are, when we offer the invitation and we're singing this, I want you to be thinking about this truth, okay? The Bible may hurt you with the truth. And sometimes it does, doesn't it?
Amen.
Okay? But it will never comfort you with a lie. All right? Allow that to sink in. Because the truth is the truth. And that truth comes from God's Word. It guides us. It lights our path for us to walk every day in this life. Now, I want you to think about what I've been sharing with you this morning in terms of the truth. And maybe there's some truths that you don't like and maybe haven't been living by in your life. Maybe the truth that you haven't repented of sin in your life and given your life to Christ, and that you are still then separated from God, maybe that truth is making you uncomfortable. I hope it is, if that's where you are this morning. I hope it's making you uncomfortable enough that you will see the need for you to repent of your sin. Okay? And call upon Jesus as Lord of your life and have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism, and where you can be free of those sins and be reconciled to God. That is the truth. And if that's where you are this morning, the invitation is open to you. That you can come this morning, and if you're ready to give your life to Christ, then you can be baptized into Christ right now. You don't have to wait for anything. There may be some other truths that you're struggling with in your life about anything. I don't know. Satan has a way of trying to get us to believe lots of lies. So maybe if there's something that you're struggling with and you need some help to find the truth about whatever is going on, this is a great opportunity for you to do that. Because you have people here who love you and care about you and want to do everything we can to help you to be more like Jesus in your life. So we offer that opportunity for you. I'll be up front here. Jerry, will you be in the back to receive? Jerry will be in the back to receive anyone. If you'd like to have a private prayer conversation with him back there, then he'll be in the back and I'll be up front. Let's stand together and sing.